So if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're talking on the thought that Jesus is coming back. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? Jesus is coming back. It's one of the fundamental truths that we believe in the Assemblies of God. And it's just one of those promises that we see. And there are signs all around us that point toward the soon return of Jesus Christ. Some of these things I have already mentioned and said as we go through our week-to-week services, but the chip implant is a relevant thing right now. The UK leaving the European Union, as the Bible says in Matthew 24 and other places, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, men loving themselves, as you see in Timothy, and I believe it's in Titus. Men having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We live in a world today that Jesus could come back at any moment. It could happen at any time, and we need to be sure that we ourselves personally are ready. And I want us to see and I want us to celebrate some of the things. And I picked this scripture. There's obvious scriptures that I could have picked to preach from on this thought. But Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he says, starting in verse 22, "For we know that the whole world groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere. With perseverance we wait eagerly for it." As we look at Scripture, and as we have been brought up in church, if you're like me, I was brought up, born in the 70s, and they had all of those films way back then. I don't know if y'all watched those same films, those of you who've been in church for a while, but all of those 1970s, Jesus is coming back, Mark of the Beast, all of those kind of films. We would watch that annually under Brother Radke, and he would have a whole week of Mark of the Beast and all of these different things, and they had all of the guys in the bell-bottom pants and the big old mustaches and funny-looking shirts and all this kind of stuff, and they had big marks and the military police and all this kind of stuff. He was trying to scare Jesus into us. And I'll guarantee after that week, especially myself, that I would go and I would go down and pray and say, "God, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want my head cut off. I like my head. It looks pretty right where it is." Well, as pretty as it can look. Now we have a little bit more modern technology, and we've seen Nicolas Cage and Jesus Coming Back, whatever the movie was named, Rapture. I forgot what it was called even. Left Behind. We have all the Left Behind series as well. But I remember way back when all of that kind of stuff. But there was always that hope that Jesus is coming back, and it's a blessed hope. How many of you looking forward for Jesus coming back for you? I'm looking forward to it. The Bible says in those familiar passages at the end of the 1 Thessalonians 1 where he says, hey, he's coming back through the clouds. He says, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to know that in the midst of all of the stuff that we see around, that Jesus is coming back. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to vote for Trump or Hillary? Come on. It would be a great thing if we didn't have to even get involved in that mess, if we wouldn't have to see any of the things that are going on in this world, that we wouldn't have to deal with the wars and rumors of war, that Jesus would come back before I wouldn't be able to say some of the things that I say sometimes from the pulpit. I wonder how the church is going to be, because it's going to get there at some point right here in this country where I'm not going to be able to get up and talk about sin. I'm not going to be able to get up and maybe even mention politics. They're going to be listening to me if they're not already listening to me. Don't you think they can't do it? Don't you think that this is some odd thing that happens? They know what's going on. You know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a realist. I believe in things. I believe that my cell phone that's sitting right there, that they can listen to that thing. Believe what you want. I think Justin told me that he keeps his mic, his video cameras covered on his computers and stuff like that. Because, look, you just don't ever know. You think that you're safe because on some of these computers and stuff, there's a little light that shows up whenever the video is going. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I'm ready for Jesus to come and get me and to take me to a new place. The Bible promised it. Jesus promised that in John 14, he said, "Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you." I believe that place he's going to prepare, we're not going to have to cut grass for all of eternity. Woo! We're not going to have to trim trees and hedges. We're not going to have to worry about wasp nests. We're not going to have to worry about all the maintenance and upkeep and painting and all of that kind of stuff. He's going to prepare a place for me that's especially for me that I'm going to be able to live in for all of eternity. How many of you have ever tried to imagine? You've thought about it. I don't care if I'm in a little cardboard box under a bridge somewhere, as long as I have a place. He's going to prepare a place for us, and he said, "I'm coming back to get you. I wouldn't have told you these things if I wasn't going to do it." The Spirit said in 1 Thessalonians, as I just said, the Lord himself, he's not going to send somebody else. We was talking yesterday at VBS, at some point in one of the breaks, we just read an article about a man, and I'm sure there are more people in the world that do this than this one man, but he goes around, we was making fun of this because we have a white van, and we went around in our white van and tried to pick up some kids in neighborhoods that we've never been in before, and you've heard about white vans in neighborhoods picking up kids before. But this guy, he goes around and he checks with the parents. He would go, let's say, to my neighborhood. It's a little bitty neighborhood, and knock on the doors and say, "Hey, when your kids get off of school and the school bus drops them off, I'm going to be sitting there waiting for them, and I'm going to ask them if they need a ride home, or I'm going to tell them that you told me to come pick them up, and we're just going to see how many of your kids get in my van, just so you know." And he said, "There's a large percentage of kids, like to the tune of 90-something percent of the kids that will get in the van." He'll go to a park where all of the kids are playing and sliding and swinging on the swings and stuff like that, and he'll walk up with a leash. And he'll say, "Hey, my dog got away from me. Will you come help me find my dog?" And those kids will walk off with them to find the dog. We live in a bad world. It's hard enough, the world that my kids are living in. Just imagine if Jesus doesn't come back and in 10, my goodness, Justin could have kids within the next 7 or 8 years. That was just a stop moment. Like, I had to process that. Just imagine when my grandkids, just imagine what kind of world my grandkids, if the world is progressing as fast as what it is. I remember Dana and I first getting married. Cell phone wasn't even thought about. The cell phones way back then was like this right here. And you thought you had something. Hello! And now we're trying to get, well, at one point when I first got a cell phone, I wanted a phone that was about this big, right? I wanted something real small that would fit in my pocket, and I could just hold on, and nobody really saw it, and I could, now,
Now we're walking around like this.
Yeah, I want something really big I can see. It might be because we're getting old. I don't know. But we want something really, really big. But man, the way that the world is progressing in just the last 10, 15 years, and what is happening in media and entertainment, and what the world is trying to say is, okay, just imagine how quickly we have gone from the Bible as a part of our everyday system to we can't even pray in school. To now, it's okay to live in all sorts of lifestyles. It's okay to do whatever you want to do. I just read an article that even in the church, that living together is just a common occurrence. It's not thought about as anything that is wrong in the church. We have people in the church that are being ordained for ministry that are living in direct violation of what the Word says. I don't understand. I've seen some of these big name televangelists who have been married, and the husband and the wife both preach, and they get a divorce, and they think, well, it just didn't work out. We had our own lives, and so they just keep doing what they're doing like it's no big deal. So many other things that we see, the world is getting close to, the if we're not even there, the Sodom and Gomorrah days. We're getting to that point, and we're looking forward to Jesus coming back. The angels announced it at the point of ascension when Jesus was taken up to heaven, and he said, hey, why are you looking up? The same Jesus that was taken from you is going to come in like manner. We was reminded in Titus that we need to look for the blessed hope, Jesus appearing again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. The reality is that all of creation groans. How many of you woke up this morning and you was just as happy as can be? There was no aches, there was no pains, there was no tiredness. You was just excited that the world was still here. Michael was not. Michael wouldn't even move. We could have flipped him around. We could have threw him around. We could have picked him up and threw him in a cold bath, and he might not have ever moved. And when he finally did move, what did he do? He's three. Micah, it's time to get up. Leave me alone. Everybody has to go to the bathroom when they get up. He just sat on the toilet and cried for 2 minutes. I want to go back to bed. Leave me alone. Have you seen Bruce Almighty? When he was supposed to get out of bed and he starts flopping himself around. We groan inside. There are things that we deal with in this life, and life is not always easy. Somebody say amen, oh me. Life is not always easy. The Bible says, and this word picture is pretty dramatic if you want to ask me, because here the scripture says that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. I've had a kidney stone. I heard kidney stone could be somewhat comparable to childbirth. I still can't imagine it because, yeah, my back hurt. But childbirth has this big old mound of flesh that's trying to rip out of your body. I've seen Alien when it came through the belly, and yeah, no. Childbirth, we have this thing going on inside of us that says, oh, that things would be right, oh, that things would get back into God's perfection, that we would get back to the way that he intended for it to be, that we wouldn't have to work, we wouldn't have to get up, we wouldn't gain weight when we eat cheesecake and pecan pie and all of these great things. We wouldn't have to do all of this stuff. We groan inside because life is not perfect, because life is not the way that God intended for it to be. We long for those moments when he would walk with us and we can physically see him here on this earth. Life is not easy. Anybody who tries to tell you otherwise, they're lying to you. We was making fun this week because I'm sitting at tween camp. How many of you know Facebook is absolutely true and everything that you see on it is an actual real depiction of life exactly how it is? I'm watching this girl. She's got to be 12 or 13 years old. She's sitting there. I think it's breakfast time. It could have been lunchtime because either one is still early in the morning for the schedule that we was keeping. And she's sitting there like this. She's got a phone in front of her face. She pulls up Instagram or Facebook or her camera or whatever it was, and she goes. I mean, literally, for like 2 seconds, she posed like, oh, life is great. And I thought, man, isn't that exactly what we try and present? We try and look like the model family. I have some friends that just went to the beach. She's an incredible photographer. And she took a couple of pictures and she put them up on with all the family dressed in all the same color and they're walking along like, yeah. I've been to photo opportunities with her and it doesn't go like that. Yeah. You have this one that doesn't look at the camera and that one that's crying and the other one just doesn't want to take pictures because you've taken so many pictures, but yet you come out with this beautiful, beautiful portrait of how wonderful life was when it was on the beach. How great life is when we're at our house or when we don't. Life is hard. Problems are going to rise. Pain is real. You're going to desire relief, just as the scripture says. There's going to be those moments when we want something different to happen, when we want to get rid of these bodies and to be glorified, to be clothed with a glorified one that God had intended for us in the first place. We want to live in a lifestyle and in a way that, man, I don't know about you, but if I can live in about 65 degree weather all the time, I'd be okay with that. I don't need all this 100 degree junk. I don't need all of the 20 degree junk. Something right in the middle, nice and comfortable, okay with. There are days that I wake up and I'd love to be somewhere else. Anybody else with me? Life is not always perfect. Life is not always easy. We longingly, patiently await for that moment when Jesus would come through. And sometimes we suffer through in prayer. We persevere in asking him to come in and to do something. We wait for that right opportunity for things to change and things to go the way we think that it needs to go. And when we get there, it's a great thing. It's something that fulfills us, but then immediately again, we still need something else. We long for that moment when Jesus comes back. And sometimes we're not all that patient. Sometimes we really get upset and we really start wondering whether or not God's listening to our prayers. But the reality is we have the hope that Jesus is coming back. We have the promise that Jesus is coming back. But here's the thing that I want to switch directions, and I want you to see something. I want you to pay attention to something, because the lost, they're terrified at the thought that Jesus is coming back. If they consider the fact that Jesus is coming, it's a scary thing because they have no hope. Even though we might have hope, and even though we read this word and we know what it says, they have no hope. They have a wish. They have a dream. They have something in their mind that they wish would happen, but they have no clue how to get there. And so the lost are out there and they're doing all sorts of things to get what they want, to fulfill that longing that's inside. Pastor Sean told me Friday night that he was called out because some guys were trying to break into homes. I went through some of the streets of Winfield, and there are guys out there trying to sell drugs. There are women out there trying to sell their bodies. There are all sorts of things that happen. I grew up in New Orleans, and so I know all of the stuff. I've seen things right there in your face. They don't have a clue. I've known people that get paid on Friday and they're broke Friday night because they've drank it all away, or because they've bought all the drugs they can buy with the money. And so the whole next week they're either not eating, they're eating really cheap, or they're bumming money off of somebody else so that they can make it through, so they can get drunk the next weekend. They have no sense of hope. No sense of anything that will make a difference in their lives, and they just keep living and they keep saying, hey, if I just get one more high, if I just have this one more payday where I can take this stuff, where I can rob these people, I can do all of this stuff. The reality is Jesus came to save the lost, and that was us. That was you and that was me one day. I was living a life in such a way that I had no hope. I had no chance of going anywhere. The lost groaned just the same as we do. It says, the Bible says right there that all of creation groans, but they have no concept of how to satisfy that longing. Even when they get into an atmosphere, like we was hoping there were some kids that would come yesterday, and maybe they had some that came. And they have no concept of what hope is. They live in these neighborhoods. They live in these families that are so far away from God. And they would come to a setting like this and they would think, ooh, this is different. Man, this was great. But they can't put their finger on why it was good. They can't put their finger on what it was that really made a difference in those few hours that they were here. They don't have an understanding of it. Jesus made the statement that those who had physical blindness, who also had spiritual blindness, was really in a bad place. There's so many people in this world that are spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. I don't know if you saw, I didn't really watch the video per se, but I saw online yesterday some Muslim kid who forgot one verse of the Quran being tortured by the guys who were supposed to be mentoring him to learn the religion. Aren't you glad you don't serve that God? You don't live in that. I believe you should learn the Bible. I believe you should know it. But how far are you going to get by torturing somebody because they don't, or because they miss something, or because they don't get it? They forget. Spiritual darkness. They have an internal longing, a spiritual pain inside, and they have no clue what it is to get to it. And we get excited when we talk about Jesus coming back. We can't wait for that day. But we live for ourselves. We live for who we are. We don't ever expend ourselves for anybody else. We have our schedule. We do our thing. Let me tell you this morning, those lost people out in this world, those lost people right here in our community in Wynn Parish, they're dying and they're going to hell. And we come into church and we sing the songs. I purposely picked those first two songs because, man, we have victory in Jesus. What a day it's going to be when we get to heaven, when we can stand in the presence of God and we have some maybe very skewed, a very limited idea of what that's going to be when we stand on streets of gold and we can look at Jesus face to face. But there are people right here in our home that don't know Christ. And the question this morning, as we consider the fact that Jesus is coming back, is what are you doing about it? It's perfectly okay to be ready for Jesus to come back. It's great that we have a blessed hope that Jesus is going to return, that we can read in Scripture and we can believe in all of this stuff. But what are you doing to make his return ready? When John was on the scene, he said, "Hey, make way, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus was here, he said, "Make way, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What are we saying? Make way, I need to get to work. Make way, I have my own thing to do. The church today is in trouble because we're so wrapped up in what we want to do and how we want to live it, and we don't ever do anything for Jesus, and we think that it's okay that we come to church on Sunday morning. Well, that's enough. We think it's okay because we sing a few songs that we've sung for years that we've memorized and we know what it is. We think that it's okay because we put our little money in the offering boxes and we think we've paid what we're supposed to do by doing all of those things. There are people that are in our churches that hear a message just like this and they're going to dismiss anything else that is said because, hey, I'm in church today. And they're dying and going to hell just like the one who would never grace a church door. Because they believe they're religious enough. They believe that they come enough. They believe that they know just enough that God is going to save them. And they're so far away from him. Why? Because they're not living the life. They're not identified with Christ. I asked kind of the same question just maybe a couple of months ago. What evidence are you producing that would prove your convictions? What actions are you taking that prove that you care more about yourself than others? Because I'm just telling you, church attendance isn't going to cut it. You being here, you doing a job, me preaching a word, that is not enough. Because I can get together a sermon and I can preach something and I can sound like I mean it and it's convicted enough. But if I don't care about anybody else, how did Paul say it in 1 Corinthians? I'm like a clanging cymbal, a sounding gong. You ever watch the Gong Show? Anybody even, some of you young people, y'all remember the Gong? You remember the Gong Show? Nowadays, I guess it would kind of be like America Got Talent with the big X's. You know, you're trying to do your thing, and all of a sudden, yeah! That's all I would be. I can come up with some eloquent sermon, some sermon that would move you or would make you shout or laugh or make you think. Or whatever, but if there's nothing behind it, if I don't really believe what I'm saying and I'm just talking something, then I'm dying and going to hell. And there are people that would dare stand behind the pulpit, would dare stand out on the streets. I heard a story, and it's interesting. I'm getting close to winding this thing up. But this past week, there was a young man named Melvin Stringfield, who led all of the tween camp services. He preached. I didn't realize that he was one of those individuals that found a way to the Superdome when Katrina hit through. He was one of those guys that was there when people pulled guns and started shooting and the military police had to kill the guy. He was there to see all of these individuals who had been hurt, who had been sick, laying there on the floor in the corridors and the rooms of the Superdome. But as he was talking, he looked back over his life. Newly saved, didn't really understand what was going on in his life and what it all meant, but he knew somebody prayed, prophesied over him that he was going to speak to the nations. That he was going to have, and here he is laying on the Superdome floor wondering whether or not he's going to live, whether or not somebody's going to shoot him, whether or not they're going to be able to come pick him up. He said he stood on this simple prayer that was this simple prophecy that was spoken over him. And he said, God, you told me that I'm going to do something, and I'm going to stand on that word. The people who are dying and going to hell. Those people that he was able to go back to after that. He had some friends. When he got saved, he had some friends, and they were just straight up gangster. Drug dealers, gold teeth, kill you, shoot you right now and not think anything of it. He said, when the Holy Spirit came inside of me when I got saved, I got boldness. He said, I went up to these guys and I was like, yo, man, let me tell you what happened last night. He's talking, what? He said, I had this one friend whose name was Bozo. Straight up gangster name, Bozo. God touched Bozo's heart. Saved him, changed him because of the testimony of one kid who was still in school who got a little bit of Jesus, got a little bit of boldness, and went out and began to teach. And within just a short amount of time, Bozo brought 12 of his family members to church, and every one of them got saved. What are we doing for Jesus? We're so concerned about our lives. We're so concerned about our jobs. We're so concerned about our friends and our family. Are we out there producing evidence in our lives that would identify us with the world? My wife will tell you, when she got saved, and she got saved at a young teenage age, 16, 17 years old, that she did things. She laid all of that stuff down. Drinking, smoking, cursing. There are those that are here that said they laid that stuff down when they got saved because it identified them with the world. And what are you doing? What are you identifying with? Because Jesus is coming back. And that time is sooner than it is later. So are you living your life in such a way that you're concerned about others, that you want to bring the gospel to other people? Are we making an impact in this area as individuals, as families, as a church, that we are going to be able to say, hey, you know what? We've done everything that we can. We've exhausted our resources. We've given ourselves. Jesus is coming back. How is that changing the way that you live? Let's pray.